with that sweet accord of praise to God. Let's open God's word now. So we want to continue in our worship as we bring our hearts to focus in God's word in John chapter 13. At the end of John chapter 13 is where we have left off with our exposition, our study in this glorious, beautiful gospel of the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I want to read to begin, starting in verse 21. We're going to be looking at the last three verses, but starting in verse 21, we'll read through the end of the chapter to give you and give us a context and a helpful comparison that I want us to draw out this morning. John 13, verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter, motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas was or had the money bagged, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You'll seek me. Just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Here is the word of God from John 13. I want to talk about loyalty put to the test. The loyalty that is promoted, that is proclaimed, that is professed by Peter. And I think all the disciples would say the same thing. There is a loyalty, there's a love up to this point, 3.5 years that these disciples had walked with Jesus, followed him, learned from him, seen so much from his hand and from his power, from his graciousness, that they would testify, "Indeed, you're the Son of God. Indeed, you are the Messiah. You are equal with the Father. What we see here is unlike anything. What we hear from you is unlike any teacher. No one teaches like this. You are the Son of God," is the proclamation, is the testimony, which, by the way, was the testimony of Peter, Simon Peter. There are two names here in this chapter, specifically, that are brought forward in this portion of the Upper Room Discourse, and we see them named here, Judas and Peter. And they're put here as a comparison and a contrast. And if you were to start these words here from 21 and 22 and 23, no one would be able to tell the difference between them. Now, obviously, Peter is the most bombastic. He's the one who speaks out. He's the one who's kind of the leader of the pack and is the first to speak on behalf of others. But in terms of, well, we're disciples. We've been around Christ. We're doing the same things. We're thinking the same things. There would be no superficial distinction. None would be able to know, because they're looking at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. They could not even get a clue or even get a faint possibility. Well, maybe it is that guy right over there. We've been noticing Jesus is kind of singling him out or ignoring him or distancing himself. No, Jesus never did that. So you have these two, Simon and Judas. In verse 2, they show up right away of this chapter. It says, during the supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 6, as he's washing the feet, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, I have no share with you. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. Jesus said to him, you, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. So here's Peter, and here's Judas. But not everyone of you is clean. There's the distinction that Jesus knows. And then in verse 18, not speaking of all of you, I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. So in heaven and in the prophecies and in the mind and thoughts of Jesus, they know the distinction. We do not. We cannot tell. So it really becomes a question now, who is loyal? Who is the true disciple? And loyalty is put to the test. And when what Jesus reveals here that Peter would deny him three times, it may be in Peter's mind, am I the one that's going to be the betrayer? There will be one who will betray me? Are you saying that's me? It may be in his mind to think that way. But he's saying other things here that reveal a different attitude. There are similarities between the two. But could anybody really tell the difference between them? Only the Lord Jesus would know that. The commonalities. Let me list a few commonalities between these two. And this goes for the whole picture here. Jesus washed both their feet. He did not distinguish between one and ignore the other. They were both at the table eating at this time, up to this point, until Judas leaves. So they had table fellowship with the Lord. They shared bread with the Lord. And this was not abnormal. This was normal for 3.5 years. A lot of common things, common experiences. Both of them were miracle workers, sent out in twos on different occasions over the course of 3 years. So not only is Peter doing things like casting out demons and healing the sick, but so was Judas. The Lord gave Judas such power at that time. Both preached the gospel of the kingdom. Judas wasn't like, no, I'm not participating in this. You speak, whoever his teammate was. I'm just going to back off because I'm not quite sure I believe that. That was not the case at all. Judas was preaching the gospel just as his partner and the rest of the disciples. Note that. Commonalities. Both of them, Jesus said, I've chosen you to be close company with him. The most dedicated disciples, both of them were of the chosen. Both longed for the coming kingdom of Messiah, the consummation of that, the restoration of the Davidic line, to rule over Jerusalem, to restore the nations. Both of them had that as an assumption, a presupposition in their eschatology and their ideas as they're reading and understanding the Old Testament. They're looking at Jesus and saying, could he be the one? This is the one. Peter's convinced. I think Judas was hopeful as well. Both of them were with Jesus to the very end. Even the last night, which is where we find ourselves in chapter 13. 13 to 18 will be this one 12-hour, literally 12 to 24-hour period of time. All these chapters will be dedicated to that. And here is Judas right here to the end. Why is that important? Well, turn back with me to chapter 6. Chapter 6, so the feeding of the 5,000, and then the Jesus with teaching them about you must eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have no part with me. You must believe and receive me. I'm the living water. I'm the bread of life. You will drink and you will eat. And so he's teaching in these metaphors. It was hard teaching. And many disciples who were following Jesus at that point heard that and they said it's a hard saying, verse 60. Who can listen to it? Then in verse 66, note this. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, Judas was not one of those. He kept walking with him. Many left. There's an opportunity. He was there still. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Here's Simon Peter, answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and have come to follow that you are the Holy One of God. A powerful statement and of faith there by Peter. And he was speaking on behalf of the 12 and those who remained behind to follow Jesus. Jesus answered them, verse 70, did I choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. They did not know who that was. Jesus did. But I just note this. He didn't leave with the crowd. He stayed with the 12 to the very end. So again, commonalities. Both had a personal encounter on this very night with Satan. Both of them did. We note here, just a few verses before, Satan entered Judas, verse 27. And in Luke, turn to Luke chapter 22, this statement by Jesus to Peter. Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I want you to note that attitude of Peter. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Sift you like wheat. So Satan's going to have at it. So Satan having an encounter, if you could say it this way, upon both of these. So this commonalities that are happening, but what's the distinctions? What's the differences? It could be just in degrees, some of these things of failure or degrees, but not the differences. There's a difference between here, between the wheat and the chaff, or the tares, we'll put it that way. The wheat that still has a lot of chaff to be removed, but he's wheat, and the other is the tares. The sheep and the goats, or someone else's sheep, belonging to another fold. But Jesus' own fold, Jesus' own flock, one belongs to him. A true disciple from one who is a false disciple. A troubled heart, as we note here, I mean, one who will break down in tears before this night and before morning even comes. He will be brokenhearted, troubled heart. Chapter 14 begins, let not your hearts be troubled. He knows this. He can sense this of Peter and the others. So here's one with troubled heart, but the other with a hardened heart. The other has a hardened heart. Big difference. One is born again. The other one is obviously not born again. One denies Jesus under fear in a moment of weakness and failure. The other betrays Jesus under greed, discontentment, and who knows what else. I mean, he's literally indwelt by Satan in his heart. That's a big difference between the two. One is loyal, the other is disloyal. So how do we tell the difference? It would only come about eventually over time. At this particular point, it's hard to tell. Because now Jesus is announcing to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. What does that mean to Peter? What does that mean to us? See, what separates Peter from Judas may not appear on the surface immediately. It will reveal itself. And in a short time, Judas will feel grief and regret for what he's done and hang himself. No place for repentance, but pure grief and resentment. And also in a short time, Peter will be brokenhearted over himself, fleeing into the night, that he denied the Lord under the heat of testing, but later he will be restored and recommissioned. Chapter 21 of this gospel is all about that. We will see Peter back and picked up, strengthened, commissioned by the Lord, but questioning him as he denied him three times, he questioned him, Peter, do you love me? Three times. Just to kind of bring that in. Just to kind of teach Peter, listen, this is about my bringing you in and the grace of God. You have not failed yourself beyond my grace. And your heart is the issue. Do you love me? Do you love me? Are you loyal to the end? And at this particular point, we'll not hear from Peter at the end of chapter 13 here. This is the last we'll hear from him in this until chapter 18. Might mean he got subdued by what Jesus says here. But we want to see these two. These two names come up in this chapter, and it's important for us. It's helpful for us personally. Peter will become the leader of leaders among the 12. He'll be called the apostle to the circumcision, according to Galatians chapter 2, 7 and 8. That is the apostle to the Jews, which means he's the apostle. He's the one who is in leadership over the Jerusalem church and the Judean area, and that's where his ministry will be largely focused for the rest of his life up to the end. He'll be featured in the early chapters of the book of Acts all the way through till chapter 12, and then we find Paul showing up, but he is a feature in the church, in the early church. He'll then, as history indicates, be found in Rome at the end of his life, executed by crucifixion. That's what Jesus predicted would happen. The Western Church, which became the Roman Catholic Church somewhere in the Middle Ages, 1000 or who knows what those years were, the Western Church would hold him as the first pope. I contest that. There were no popes. There were bishops of large metropolises that worked together, but due to political reasons, one took over larger control of the empire. Eventually, he was not a pope. It's likely that Peter was in the area of Rome late in the 60s, but during that persecution, he was put to death there. So he's probably brought to Rome and then executed. Whatever the history is on that, he was not the bishop of Rome. It is clear that Peter was a loyal follower of Jesus, and he's professing it at this particular point. He's even saying, I'll go to prison if you're going to prison. I'll die if you die. I'm with you to the end. Pronouncing himself, almost practically singling himself out from the others and saying, they would fall away, not me. Not me. I'm the most loyal. But what will take place soon will put that loyalty to the test. His impetuous side will show up as he's taken a posture of correcting Jesus and an overconfident side and saying, I'll never deny you and I'll carry this sword and I'll start swinging that sword as soon as someone lays their hands on you, which he did to Malchus, the high priest's servant. So loyalty in the heart of this man, it's something we want to test out. What's going on here? How can he deny the Lord three times? What's happened here? Loyalty to Jesus is what every one of us who names the name of Christ would wish to be known for. We would want to follow in the footsteps of Peter, except this part here. Sometimes that loyalty needs to be put to the test to show its true genuineness, its character, for our good, for our own sanctification. It's actually good to put it to the test, get it refined. I'm going to give you three lessons from this text, these three verses, that I think are worth highlighting and learning from Simon Peter, the experience of Simon Peter at this night. And they're humbling. And yet they turn our eyes to Christ. And we find in that song, strong and kind Jesus, that we can come to him and he comes to us. That is true of Peter, especially. Let's start with the first lesson. I'll call it human weakness. There's clearly a picture here, a lesson here for us about human weakness. That is, Peter fell, Judas fell, and anyone can fall. Anyone. If the leader of the 12 can fall, so could they. Judas definitely fell away, but so did Peter, of all people. And Judas's betrayal was one that was calculated, planned, slowly developing, coming from an unconverted heart, had different ideas for the Messiah, stuck around, but he stuck around like a goat amongst the flock. Eventually the fruit will show. Peter, on the other side, would be more sudden. His denial shocks him, and it shocks the rest. It's less deliberate. It's a momentary failure rather than an internally brewing antagonist, which would be Judas. So there's a big difference between those two. If you're to measure out what's happening in their hearts and what's happening in the moment and what's happening in this test, one will fail the test miserably because of the character of his soul. The other will be refined, will be sifted for his good. Okay? This is a reminder of what happened at the end of chapter 6, those words I read there. And everybody left, and who was it that speaks up? Simon Peter, we're not going anywhere because you have the words of eternal life, okay? So many of his early followers turned back, but it seemed like Peter showed his deep loyalty to Jesus. And there is a true character there of Peter. That's not fake. It's real. And Jesus knows that. Jesus is developing it and growing it, but here he has a lesson for Peter, and I think it's for his good. You say this, but tonight you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Tonight it's going to be a fall, a big fall. Oh, how the proud will fall. Pride comes before destruction or the fall. So Simon Peter here, responding to Jesus' words, which, by the way, he completely misses the important elements, which were that the Son of Man is going to be glorified, God is going to be glorified, and what's going to happen here. Don't think this as a failure. And what you're going to see in the next 12 hours is not going to be this incredible disaster of the mission of Jesus. Instead, it's going to be glory. I'm going to be glorified. The Father's going to be glorified. Then he says, as I'm leaving, I'm gone, here's my charge, here's my command, here's what the captain of the guard tells the rest of you, love one another. And Peter's first thought out of his mouth, wait a minute, you're going somewhere? Where are you going? It's almost like he needs to say, you're distracted, Peter. Let's get back to the important things. But instead, he's focused on that. Where is Jesus going? Predictable that of all men he would speak up first. Where are you going? May not be acquisitive as much as it's a protest. Note this in verse 37. Lord, why can I not follow you now? You're saying you can't? Why can't I? I'll lay down my life for you. He's protesting what Jesus had just revealed, where he says back in verse 33, little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, wherever I am going, you cannot come. And they're like, no, I don't like that, Jesus. Here's Peter. It just shows a certain human weakness in him. Laser focused on those words, practically discounting all of the words that Jesus is saying around that. And here's the weakness of us in this. We can be under the instruction of so much and yet take very little in. Somehow, get distracted. This is a secondary detail, but it becomes the most important to Peter. And you're missing the whole point here. There's a certain weakness of his ignorance going on here. Hey, wait a minute. You don't know what I'm talking about, and now you're protesting it. There's an unwillingness to accept what Jesus said that he's leaving. I want to remind you of these words of Matthew 16. Turn back there. It's very similar. So this is almost like first time we talked about this, I had to correct you, Peter. Second time, you seem to not learn a lesson, so I'm going to correct you again. You need a little bit of refining and sifting, Peter. There's a weakness in his heart. The strongest of them, it seems, is still have his weakness. So If he falls, any of us could fall. But Matthew 16, here's an example of this. In verse 13, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And guess who speaks? Simon Peter, our hero. He replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now watch this, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And here we go. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So there's a rebuke returned by Jesus. There's something of Peter. He's unwilling to accept what he's hearing from Jesus that he doesn't understand. And thus he protests. So Jesus answers back in John 13, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Let me reiterate that, Peter. "Where I'm going, you now cannot follow me," is the emphasis. "But afterward, you will follow." Now, no. Afterward, yes. Okay? That's what he wants to teach Peter. He said, no, I don't like that, is Peter's response, verse 37. "Lord, why can I not follow you now? What you're saying is not acceptable to me. I protest this. There's something wrong with this. I don't want to be separated from you." And that's loyalty. "I'll lay down my life for you." That's the highest degree of loyalty. Well, Jesus still has this element of mystery in his words. Where he's going, why he's going. If he gave him a direct answer, I think that would probably make it a little difficult what would happen forward. So he said, "Listen, afterwards you will be with me, and I'll explain all things later. Right now, just accept what I say." I believe what Jesus is trying to drive home. I think Peter truly meant that he would say, "I'd lay down my life. I'm not letting you get out of my sight. I'm your secret service. Bro, I'm with you to the end. Don't say I can't be with you. I ain't letting that happen," you know. That's a profession, but there's a different practice that's going to come about here. He hated the thought of being separated, arguing with Jesus. And so, again, there's this weakness here, showing that Peter realized what the Lord meant, how little he understood, and in ignorance, he's protesting. We don't know all that God is doing in our life, do we? We aren't in on the inside counsels of the Lord and heaven and the things that he has in our life and what's been going on in the last 5 years and what's going to go on in the next 5 years and what comes our way and what comes out of our mouth pretty quickly is protest. Because we just don't know. Yet, do we trust the Lord? Do we entrust it in his hands? Do we know that he says, "Listen, right now, this is the way it's going to be. It's going to be difficult for you, but later you'll be with me." Are we content with that? I think that's a lesson Peter needs to learn. All of them need to learn. We need to learn. The irony when he says, "I will lay down my life for you," what's interesting about this is where Jesus was going would be to lay his life down for Peter. Not for Peter to lay it down for Christ. It had to be this. This has to be the way the Lord would go. And Peter, you cannot follow me in this. You're not dying for my sins. You're not dying for anyone's sins. What you need to do is die to yourself. So this is the irony of this picture here. And Jesus has already said this, "I will lay down my life for the sheep, chapter 10. We've read that. He's going to lay down his life. So weakness in us. We don't know all about ourselves. We don't know how we make these statements, and we think we're so loyal, and that Jesus is ready to reveal, oh, by the way, you're going to deny me tonight. I know you more than you know you. We should not boast in ourselves. We should not brag about these things. So there's a level of boast going on here in Peter. We take anything for granted or assume we have fully conquered certain sin, that we don't need to be diligent and guarded. All these things are weaknesses in us. This is why any one of us could fall, and at times certain temptations hit us, and other times it doesn't faze us, and we fall on our face. Example after example of that in the Bible. Psalm 51 is a confession of the King David. Late in his life, he fell into sin. He was not guarded. He fell into immorality with Bathsheba. That fall is shocking. And then there are people who died as a result of those decisions he made. Human weakness, let's not get past this. Let's not think too much of ourselves. And I think this is the words, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, that are very important, applicable here. The apostle says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, there's Peter, there's David, take heed, lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There's promises there, even in the temptation, yet if we think too highly, we will fall. We will fall into that temptation. That's the human weakness. Think of Paul's words in Romans chapter 7 where he describes himself. What's going on inside of me? I don't like the desires that are there. And I'm at war within myself where I want to do this and my flesh has me doing this other thing. And there's a conflict happening within my mature apostle life. It says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who rescues. So, anyone can fall. That's the lesson here. Human weakness. That's the first lesson that Peter needs to learn, that we need to follow in that lesson as he's learning this. So, that's the first lesson. The second lesson is this. What were the steps of failure? Steps of failure in Peter. There are steps that Peter took to his fall or failing or stumbling, whatever it is. You can see part of it right here in this text. I will lay down my life for you. I will never let you get out of my sight. I don't know if you've ever seen the hotels, big hotels in Vegas and Reno or wherever else, Atlantic City, old ones, skyscraper size, and they decide it's time to demolish them. And the guys, the engineers get in there and the detonators and they put the things in certain mounts and certain parts of what is the important elements and important weight-bearing part of the structure. And they wire it all up and they take it outside a good distance away and then they flip the switch and what happens? Boom, 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 boom. And it just comes down in an instant. Now, that just didn't happen suddenly, per se. There was a lot of planning in that. There's preparatory work. Demolition crew did their work and prepared so that at that moment it would fall. In other words, there is a lot of things leading up to that. But if you look at the picture here and you see Peter denying the Lord three times, you'd think you're just right there and suddenly you see this hotel just coming, collapsing to the ground in a pile of dust and concrete. This is the picture we want to understand, though. There are steps that were taken here, or things that he did not do. Let me highlight them for you. As verse 38 says, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Peter seemed to brag so forcefully about his loyalty, and yet would end up denying that he would even know Jesus forcefully. And Jesus knew that. And he says, are you sure what you're saying is true? Are you sure what you're saying can be backed up with action right now, Peter? I know you better. I know you. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. The rooster is the mark of a rooster crowing in the middle of the night, marking the night watches from midnight to 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Somewhere within a matter of hours, you're going to be denying that you even know me. This is the fourth truly, truly, amen, amen, that he says. In other words, this is not a casual remark he's making to Peter here. This is gravity. This is a solemn pronouncement. This is what's going to happen. You're going to deny me, not show your loyalty and lay down your life for me. You're going to protect your own life on account of my name. It's a prediction. And that comes as a shock to Peter, who's strangely subdued now and silent after this. We don't hear from him. But this was what was happening right up to this point. Let me take you to a few other passages in the other Gospels. Matthew 26. All probably happening within conjunction of each other at different points and phases of the night leading up to his denial. Matthew 26, verse 31 and 32. And there's different elements to these things. Here, when they're heading out to the Mount of Olives as the evening is getting late, verse 30, it says, when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And guess who speaks? Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, this very night, if I need to repeat this again before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So there's a certain Breikert going on here, a certain confidence in himself. Turn to Mark. Mark chapter 14. In verse 30. So all the Gospels catching this angle of what he's saying. Mark 14, 30. Again, verse 29 says, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." They all said the same. So again, all the Gospels are catching this. Luke 22, Luke 22, verse 33, we've read that. But there's more to it. Luke 22. He said to Simon, verse 31, "Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." So there's this interchange between Jesus and Peter. Jesus said, "I know your heart. I know what's going on. I know what's going to happen. I know how this is all going to play out. I know Satan is involved. Satan is saying, this man is all braggart. He's all hot air. Let me test him." And Jesus is saying, "No, there's a kernel of wheat there. You go ahead and sift him. Get the chaff out. That wheat will stay. And that wheat will be what I will build from here." So there's this action that's going on that Simon Peter's out here not even tuned in, other than, "No way what you're saying is true, Jesus." And Jesus is saying, "Oh no, it's going to be good. Trust me." He's not really ready for this pronouncement, but Jesus knew full well. He knew full well his weakness, his feebleness, this chief disciple, yet he never rejected him even after he failed. That's a testament of Jesus' unbreakable love. Unbreakable love with his disciples. With the ones whom he placed his love on. He chose them. "These are mine. You're mine. There will nothing be separating you from my love." It's also a testament of his sovereign choice. "I chose you for a reason. And that choice is going to result in my plan in your life. And such a denial will not thwart that plan or ruin it. And it's a commitment. A commitment that we find in chapter 10 of John. His commitment to the sheep, that the Father had given him these sheep and he will not lose a single one of them. Not a single one will be snatched from my hand, including Peter, the one who denied me three times. So let me give you the steps. There's five of them. Five steps, if I can highlight these, in Peter's walk at this point in his life. Why he failed. Why pride came before the fall. What featured these things in his fall? First, okay, these are character flaws that sanctification and chastening from the Lord can correct. Judas, on the other hand, had a hard heart. The only thing that could change Judas would be a new heart. He had to be converted. Peter, this is all chaff. This is just a bunch of stuff that needs to be blown away by the wind. And it took that test to do it. First, he boasted too much. He boasted too much. Let me just give you the twos. They're all twos. Boasted too much, prayed too little, acted too rashly, followed too far away, became a little too chummy with the world. First, boasting too much. Overconfident, obviously. Actually protesting that Jesus indicated that he was going to fall away. Nope, they may, but not me. You're wrong, Jesus. He could accept the other guys falling away, but not himself. There's a boast there. There's a overconfidence, thinking too highly of yourself. And this reminds me of Galatians 6, verse 1 through 3. I'll just read this. Galatians 6, 1 to 3. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Hear that? Spiritual one comes to the rescue and trying to help the one who's caught in sin, and yet he needs to keep watch on himself that he not be tempted. He's capable of falling as well. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Okay, so we have to have that mindset. Don't boast too much about your walk, about your spiritual condition. Second, he prayed too little. He should have been praying for strength, for power, to resist temptation. Jesus prayed for him. I prayed for you. Satan asked to sift you. I'm the one praying. What about you, Peter? Are you praying for your soul? I want to take you back to that Luke 22 passage. Luke 22, 40. He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. You think Peter heard that and did so? No, he fell asleep. Fell asleep. Tired. Verse 46, he said to them again, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. That temptation was coming quickly, and they were not praying, which tells me a bit of overconfidence in his own ability. He probably didn't see the need to be praying for his own strength at this point. And Matthew 26, 41 says, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what you need to know. Flesh is weak. You might be here, but right here, right there in the heart is what the action comes, and the action is going to show itself. There's a weakness there. Praying too little, asking the Lord for strength, asking the Lord, Lord, deliver me from temptation. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, lead me. Help me to see the stumbling blocks. Help me to see in the moment and in the time in which the sin and the temptation is there that I would cry out to you and find you as a refuge. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 actually becomes useful to you then. That the Lord is there in the midst of temptation and he will bring you through that you can endure it. Okay, so pray too little is a problem. Third, he acted too rashly. That's pretty obvious. Speaking out, denying Jesus' words, reaching for the sword, to the bitter end without giving thought. He was a ready fire and then aim later. Let's not worry about aiming. Acting first without thinking. That's his perennial problem for Peter. Blurting out and saying things without thinking carefully, rashly. seeing Peter's mind, he may be thinking that he is helping the cause, saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm with you. You need me, is probably in his mind here. And I need you. We need to be together. We're a great team. When in fact, he's getting in the way. And in some ways, he's helping Satan's cause. Thus, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Your ways are not the Lord's ways. Just follow what I say. Fourth, he followed too far away the distance. So after they scattered in the night, Luke 22, verse 54, we find Peter actually not really leaving as Jesus was arrested. Verse 54, they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. That shows his loyalty. He's not making money off this. He's not doing something so much protecting and changing his image back to the way he was. No, he's still kind of showing loyalty there, but at a distance. And that's the problem, too far away. The 9 other disciples aren't even be found at this point. John is. John actually leads Peter into the high priest's house. He has a relationship there. So John and Peter are still kind of there, but they're kind of in the shadows. From a distance. Shows his loyalty, but only from a distance. Fear had conquered his heart. He's hiding lest he be detected. And I think that's an indicator of all of us. We're that way too. We just still have that fear of people. Follow Jesus from a distance, not wanting to be detected by the crowds, not wanting to be outed as one of those Jesus freaks. So you kind of stay at a distance and you look like you're loyal, but it's hard to tell. You're part of the crowd now, which takes us to our fifth. He was a little too chummy. I like that word. Comes from James Boyce. A little too chummy with Christ's enemies. What's he doing at a distance? Well, he's by the fire there, kindled fire with everybody else, hanging out in the courtyard. He can see Jesus and Jesus can see him, but he's with the crowd, the enemies of Christ, the ones who arrested Jesus. And he's in incognito mode. He's not being a spy here. He's just trying to meld in. A little too chummy. Warming himself by the fire, mixed amongst the crowd. That becomes the moment in which he is detected by a slave girl, and he quickly shifts into denial mode. So there's this too chummy, too friendly, too mixed in. And that's the steps. That's what's happening here. That's revealing character flaws in Peter, where he says, I will lay down my life, but he doesn't really have it within him to do that. Instead, he's laying down Jesus and everything else and his reputation up this point to save his own life. To spare himself. So the denial will happen because of these steps. He's not guarded. He's not heeding Jesus' warnings. He's too proud to admit any capability of failure. I like J.C. Ryle's words where Jesus makes the statement here back in John 13, will you lay down your life for me? Will you really, truly lay down your life for me? Thou littlest knowest thy weakness and feebleness. I tell thee in the most solemn answer that this very night before the cock crow, before sunrise, thou, even thou, will deny me 3 times that thou knowest me. So far from laying down thy life, that will try to save thy life by cowardly denying that thou hast anything to do with me. Peter, you need to hear this. You need to know yourself. And the question is, have you overconfidently boasted too much? Prayed too little, acted too rashly, followed too far away, been too chummy with the enemies of Christ, or are you with him? Are you loyal? It's a test of loyalty. And our third lesson is a simple one here, hope in Jesus. There's hope. Did you not notice what Jesus told Peter here in verse 36? Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Those are great words of hope. The words that he gave to Peter when he said, Satan is going to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. There's hope in those words. The Lord has not abandoned us. The Lord doesn't look at this and he's denied me three times. I want nothing to do with him. He's got to come groveling back like the prodigal. No, there's something of him going to him and praying for him and restoring him eventually. See, Jesus foresees Peter's denials, and there's wonderful hope for us weak followers that God can turn a life around that's finally humbled, chastened, truly yielded to Christ, recognizing my weakness and I need strength. Sifted like wheat. Satan thinks that he is just chaff, but what the blowing of this sifting activity, which you throw the wheat in the air and the chaff gets blown away and it separates the chaff from the wheat and you got the true grain there. What happens by Satan's activity is actually for Peter's good. And what comes out is strength and purity. And the chaff gets blown away to show the loyalty that is truly there. You'll be stronger, you'll be purer than before. That's the outcome. Jesus prayed for that. Encourages him by saying, I prayed for you that you would not fail. That faith of yours won't fail, and it didn't. Even though it was momentary fear, cowardly failure, his faith remained. So he reassures Peter that he will be useful to the Lord afterwards. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, he promises them. When you turn, you're going to turn. I will be with you again. You will come through this, Peter. There's so much hope, so much hope. But he is so blinded at this point by his own self-reassurance and pride. There's so much hope, though, in Christ. This chapter opens with Jesus washing Peter's feet at Peter's protest. Don't wash my feet. And it closes with, once again, Peter protesting. And Jesus saying, no, this is what's going to happen. But that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story for those who are Christ's. And he finishes up this, and it's a new chapter, but it really is just following up the words of what he just said in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. If anything, that's where you got to go right now. Believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. God is in control. All these things were marked out and set apart by God and set aside. Every individual, every activity, every event, ultimately to the glory of Christ, to the glory of God, to the salvation of your soul. So trust in this. Peter's a picture of second guesses, or second chances, or third chances, or fourth, or hundreds of chances. His failures are pretty epic in the New Testament, yet the Lord did not cast him away. Just like Peter, your loyalty will at times be put to the test. That's an opportunity to see where the grain is and where the chaff is. It's an opportunity to lean on Christ, not on your own strength. It's an opportunity to experience either the strength and presence of the Lord in the midst of temptation or your feebleness, which results in sin and repentance and forgiveness, and the Lord produces what is the fruit of righteousness through that restoration. Let's all acknowledge that none of us will be where we are at in this moment if God's hand is not so operated with us. And Jesus said, no one can snatch us out of his hand. And that's the hope. That's the truth. Let me give you four quick application points here. First, receive the sifting that you need from the Lord, that you become stronger and purer afterwards. Whatever that is, receive that sifting. Don't be a protester on this. The Lord says so. The Lord brings these things and allows these things so that Peter could be that strong foundation for the church that he's going to build upon in the future. Second, examine the condition of your heart. There's Judas and Peter here. One is a hardened heart. What does that look like? The other is an unguarded, exposed to temptation type of heart, a weak heart, weak in his faith, too proud, too chummy with the world, not praying enough. You know, where is that at? You need to examine your heart in that way. Third, take on a but for the grace of God, so go I attitude. But for the grace of God, but for the prayer of Christ, but for the prayers of Christ for Peter, where would Peter be? but that Christ said, I will not let Satan snatch you out of my hands, where would Peter be? But for the assurance of God's grace conquering all sin, even sin that has lived right to the end here and expressed in this denial and fear, there is the grace of Christ for you. And fourth, you want to examine the twos. Boasting too much, praying too little, acting too rashly, following too far away, being too chummy with the world. Test those things out, because those are the recipe for failure, for falling. But the Lord is so gracious to us and so good. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you love us with an unbreakable love, that you have called us, chosen us, and there is no breaking that covenant and that promise, that your grace overpowers and overcomes all sin, even sin after we are saved, is covered and washed and chastened, and we are picked up after having fallen, and the broken bones are bandaged and reset, and we're restored and given strength, and righteousness is the fruit that comes about. We're thankful for this work of yours in our life. And may we understand and learn from those like Peter and those like David and even Paul that their experiences, as amazing as they are, as so seems like detached from us, they are very much like we are, as we find ourselves under your gracious hand and your gracious care. And may you guide us and lead us as we endure through the sifting that needs to happen in our life, that our loyalty to you would be tested and found pure and purified and strengthened. So we're thankful, Lord, that you do this in our life. And may your name be glorified through us and through what happens through us. And may the gospel be what we rest upon. So pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.